people were getting confused. They had lost their pastor. Their pastor was not with them anymore, the man that had founded this church, that had loved many of these people, maybe he had led them to the Lord. And he was now, they had heard, stuck in prison with Paul. There was a young man, Archippus, who was trying, but he was not doing a very good job. And we see that at the end of Colossians. It was not the best of times for this church. And Paul writes this letter to help them. He's being a pastor. And as you look at this question that comes to my mind, and that should come to your mind, it's easy to deal with blessing. How do you deal with difficulty? Now, be careful how you answer that question, because you might say, well, I cope with difficulty. I have learned how to grit my teeth and make it somehow through difficulty. And if you answer in that way, you're actually sinning. Because the Bible reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, we must pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And just in case you didn't understand, not cope and say somehow I'm making it through. But in everything, especially the difficult times, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to look at my own heart. I want you to look at your own heart. Is it easy to give thanks? Especially when externally there's difficulty around. Or are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? Are you somebody that is just like the nation of Israel? Oh Lord, it was better when I was unsaved. At least that time I was eating good food and I was having good blessings. But now see what has happened to me because you made me join BTS. And we can sometimes not say those things, but we can sometimes think those things. And in doing so, we are actually attacking the blessings of God coming upon our lives, because He has asked us to live in thankfulness even in seasons that are deserts and dry periods in our life. Like the Colossian church, like the Apostle Paul. This brother is not writing from a 5-star hotel. He's writing from some hole somewhere in Rome where they are treating him very badly. He's in chains. Maybe his companions, besides a few other earthly companions, are some rats and cockroaches. And yet he's writing this letter, not saying, oh, woe is me, please Lord take me to heaven. But he's writing this letter even thinking about other people, and even blessing other people with the gospel and the greatness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, I think we learn from Paul. And the way in which he starts this letter, even before he gets into teaching, is he shows us that if you are really satisfied in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to you, nobody can take away your thankfulness. If Jesus is really enough for you, no matter what you see in ministry, nobody can take away your gratefulness. People cannot make you bitter. Difficulties of people even responding to the gospel will not make you upset, because you recognize that that is going to happen. The aspect of maybe going through times even where you're not paid enough, where maybe you experience physical trials in your family, as you begin to see those things, you even do that with a sense of a sweet smile, because you know that Christ is with you in that process. These are easy things to say, but they are hard things to follow. And so I would say, let's follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, as he teaches us, even before he teaches us about Christ, he teaches us how to be thankful in Christ. And really what we're going to be looking at in this chapter of time is the reasons for thankfulness. And in the next chapter of time, we're going to look at the prayer of thankfulness, the actual prayer, which starts in verse 9. But today we're going to look at some of the theology that is behind that prayer, some of the thinking that is behind that prayer, some of the Christ-centered reasoning that is behind that prayer. And so turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. And if I can get through this today, it will be a record for me. Usually I can only get through about 2 verses. But I'm going to try to hit the highlights. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 8. Follow along with me as we read the word of God. And it says this: we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. As we look at this passage, we are seeing a very personal opening of Paul's heart towards the Colossians and even towards us, of showing us how he survives in difficult times. Even possibly, forget about his own personal difficulty, but maybe the difficulty of even hearing about the Colossian church, a church that he knows indirectly through his dear friend Epaphras, that is going through wandering and faltering in their walk with Jesus Christ. I don't know how you respond to that sometimes. After 10 years of ministry, when people that you've poured your life into, and then suddenly they walk away in disobedience. I know about my own heart. I get angry sometimes. I get irritated. I want to throw something at the wall, you know? And it's very hard for me to become thankful in those situations. And yet Paul doesn't start this letter with irritation. But Paul starts this letter with, we give thanks. I think one of the things that I learned even as I looked at that phrase is, we give thanks, and Paul gives thanks, because he's not looking at people, but who is he looking at? To God the Father. One of the things we have to recognize is the church is not ours. People are not ours. And yes, they will come and go, they'll be faithful, they'll be unfaithful, they'll be up, they'll be down, they'll be enthusiastic, they'll be unenthusiastic, all kinds of different fluctuations will be there. But the church belongs to God. Stability will be when you don't look primarily at people. You love people, yes. Love people, but don't lean on people. There's a difference. Love people and lean on God. And when you begin to have that balance, don't hate people, but lean on God. Then you will begin to become more stable, brothers. And it's so important for pastors to be stable, pastors' wives to be stable. If we become depressed, the whole church becomes depressed. It's very important that we have a constant attitude as we lead people. They lean upon us emotionally, if you will, right? And you cannot be an emotional basket case. And so the only way you can do that is by leaning on Christ. And I think there are four ways in which Paul leans on Christ, depends on Christ in this passage, that produces a spring of thankfulness in his heart. Four ways of leaning on Christ that produces a spring of thankfulness in Paul's heart and produce in our heart too. Let's look at them quickly. I think this is theological, but it's also very practical. The first way in which Paul leans on Christ is through the practice of prayerfulness. To the constant practice of prayerfulness. It's simple and yet it's profound. Look at verse 3 again. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm centering on this key verb, praying, present continuous tense. And then, in case you didn't understand the Greek, it's there in the English also, always. And so there's that sense of Paul praying is without ceasing. But then the next two words are very convicting. For you. I pray a lot for me. But Paul says, stop praying for you. Pray for others. There has to be that sense of a practice of prayerfulness, yes, by looking to God, but also praying not in a selfish way. Sometimes we pray so selfishly, that's why we become so ungrateful. Lord, give me a wife, Lord, give me a wife. 10 years he hasn't given me a wife. God is unfaithful. He becomes ungrateful. But God would turn around and say, you're not receiving because you're asking with selfish motives. You're not even being a servant even in your praying. You're being carnal in your praying. You're thinking more about your own interests, your own comforts, your own ideas, rather than the benefit of the kingdom of God. How can I answer those kinds of prayers? Right? The Lord is a shepherd who will give us things that are necessary, not things that are harmful to us. And so Paul teaches us even at the beginning that we must cultivate prayer. We must cultivate a practice of other-centered, God-centered prayer, Christ-centered prayer. Look at how he grows in this area. I think there are two pathways that Paul teaches us in verse 3 to grow in prayerfulness. As I look at you this morning, as you look at your own heart this morning, are you consistent in your prayer life? Or do you pray only when things are easy? Is it hard for you to pray when things are difficult? Those are the times you need to pray more. How can you do that? How can you do that? I think first of all, by recognizing that God is the source of all ministry. I think first we have to start with a sense of desperation. You can get A's in your Greek class. You can be a fantastic expositor that makes people just go wow when you speak, because your grammar and your English is so flowery. You are the Spurgeon second coming. And yet the church will not grow with all of that. The church can only grow through God's power. And until you recognize that, you'll never pray. If you think you're the savior of the church, then you won't ask the real savior to save the church. And so one of the first things we have to realize is how useless we are. No matter how gifted we might be, no matter how intelligent we might be, none of those things are powerful. Only God is powerful. Therefore, we must pray. And therefore, Paul starts off by saying, I'm not talking about praying towards people. I'm not talking about praying towards myself. But I pray, why? To God. And who is he? He's the Father. He's the Father. And I recognize that he's the source of all blessing. You know, if our earthly fathers will not give us stones and snakes, right, when we ask them, you remember Jesus said, how much more with our heavenly Father in ministry, if we're asking him for the right things, he will give us spiritual blessing. And so Paul is recognizing that the blessing of new believers, the blessing of people coming back to a right faith in Jesus Christ, all of this comes from the Father. But he's the Father who is what? The Father first, not of me, but he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is recognizing that the best gift that God gave us is not health, wealth, healing, prosperity, a wife, five children, but the best gift that God gave us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no ministry. Without Christ, there is no ministry. And so we have to realize that all spiritual blessings is even encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down, who lived, who died, who was raised, and who's praying for us right now. And that's why Paul says, I won't give up on this Colossian church, no matter how much trouble they go through. They are being preserved by the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can be thankful for them. No matter how many tears they have in their garment as the bride of Christ, no matter how many times they have tripped and fallen as the bride of Christ, they are the bride of Christ. And because God owns them, he will save them. He will preserve them. And I will be thankful for them, you see. And so you've got to start there by recognizing that it is God who loves this church more than we love this church. It is God who cares for this church, and Christ who is sustaining this church more than we can sustain this church. And that has to be kind of the attitude that starts with prayer. No, always, Lord, I thank you for this church because I don't own this church, but you own this church. Lord, I thank you for this church that no matter what troubles they're going through, you will preserve this church. And you start there by recognizing that God is the source of all this. Stop thinking about yourself as the owner of ministry and realize more and more that Christ is the owner of ministry. But then I think there's a second practical tip here. We must practice prayerfulness as a way of leaning on Christ by first recognizing that it is God's power that grows ministry. But secondly, by also regularly meeting with a team to pray. Look at how Paul starts this. We give thanks, not I give thanks. You know, Spurgeon had shared an illustration one time. He had gone to meet with one of his church members. And his church member was not in church for the last few months. And so he said, Spurgeon, you know, I think that I can live my Christian life by myself because other believers are bringing me down. I need to follow Christ on my own. And so Spurgeon didn't answer him, but he went to the furnace, you know, and he And he went to the furnace and he picked out one piece of coal that was burning in the fire. And then he put it out with the tongs. He brought it into the living room and he left it on the ground. And he watched as it was standing alone by itself, slowly the fire went down, 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 and it died into ash. And this church member looked at Spurgeon and said, I got the point, I'll be there next Sunday. And the idea is, you can't burn by yourself. Of course, you have to burn with the power of God, but you also have to burn with the power of other believers. If you just try to live even in prayerfulness by yourself, you will not be able to pray for a long time. We have to pray with a team, and that's why Paul says, when I try to pray, when I want to cultivate prayer, I always meet with other men to pray. Meet with men that love prayer. Meet with men that are sincerely dedicated to the Lordship of Christ in His church. Meet with men that will encourage you to depend upon the grace and greatness and the Lordship of Christ. And who are these men for Paul? You know, just as we reconstruct Tychicus, Onesimus, that recently saved slave, Aristarchus, Jesus the just, Epaphras, the pastor of Colossae, and Luke. And so Paul had this group as he was rattling his chains. They would all be kneeling around him and saying, probably they were praying for the Colossian church, probably they were praying for the Ephesian church, and they were not wasting time and crying in that prison for themselves, but they were crying out to God for all these churches that they loved and they knew that Jesus loved. Brothers, even right now at PGS, who are the men that you meet with to pray? Sometimes we say at PGS, we've got so much different clans, Nepali clan, Andhra clan, Telangana clan, nobody's getting along with each other. I think that one of the cures for that is that we would bow our knees together, we meet somewhere, it's one room, one classroom, I'm struggling with Greek, will you pray for me? I'm struggling with my marriage, will you pray for me? If you feel the honesty, don't pray with everybody, pray with people that you trust, that you know. But even right now, are you forming habits of praying with other people? Don't be a solitary Christian, otherwise you will lose your flame. Pray with others, just like Paul teaches us. He's a humble man. He's been an apostle for many years, but he recognizes that he cannot pray by himself. If you're married, start praying with your spouse, no? And allow the combined flame of other saints to encourage you to depend and lean on Christ. It will make you more thankful. It will make you a sweeter pastor. It will make you a sweeter Christian when you cultivate an attitude of prayerfulness. Well, let's move on. I think another way in which Paul grows in thankfulness by leaning on Christ is he looks at the productivity of heart change. He looks at the productivity of heart change. Look at verse 4. He says, what are we praying about all the time? Well, sometimes you can look at the church and feel like nothing is happening. Why? Because you're looking at different things. Numbers. I've been in this church for the last 3 years. I've been preaching expositorily. I've been fired up. I study for 10,000 hours for every sermon. I've been doing this for such a long time. You know, we can become victims sometimes. And still only 8 families. And actually 3 families left. They didn't like me. What's happening? And you begin to look at external things. By the way, this is what ministry is like now. I'm not trying to be a prophet or a son of the prophet. Maybe some of you will pastor churches and you will have thousands of people. I don't know. But I think most of the time, realistically, you struggle a lot in the beginning days of your ministry. And what happens is you begin looking at the empty chairs. You begin looking at the offering life. Or people are taking money instead of giving money. What is happening? You're looking at all these external things. How am I going to live? What's going to happen? And Paul says that's not a Christ-centered focus. You remember Paul, even many times he walked into some of these churches, they didn't have any money to support him. So what did he do? He said, I'm not going to look at those external things. That is not the basis of me saying I will miss. I'll get a job and I'll preach. I'll work at night and I'll preach in the day. I'm not saying that you necessarily have to do that, but I'm saying don't make external things your focus. What you should be looking at is, even if there's just 8 families, are they growing in their love for Jesus Christ? Are they coming with their Bibles? Are they singing with all their passion? It doesn't matter how many number heads are there. Are those people, quality people? Are they growing in the Word of God? And those are the things that Paul was looking at, even at the Colossian church, as he listened to the pastor, Epaphras. He said, Epaphras, let's not become discouraged. Yes, there is false teaching. Yes, there, but have you seen some spiritual change? Then you know that Jesus is there in their life. Then you know that His Spirit is powerful in their hearts. And only after some years, you know, you begin to have this focus, brothers and sisters. Because initially we are very external in our focus. We're looking at external things. But after some time, God will teach you to begin to look at internal things. Because that is where Christ's power is really seen. Right? Let's look at just some of the heart change, the productivity of heart change that He sees. I think first of all, we should become glad when we see people radically depending upon Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, and you can even see that the prepositional phrase is very strong, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Now what is that talking about? Faith, here, you know, sometimes we make a mistake, is not used for just justification by faith, but it is also used for the growing Christian. And we have this weak view of faith. You only need to have faith when you get saved. Otherwise, you do works. But actually, the Bible teaches us that we live by faith. We are justified by faith, but we are also sanctified by faith. And that means what? I mean, just to give you some practical example, I had a friend, he lost his job. After being about 45, he had worked for his insurance company for 30 years. And his wife came to him. They had 3 children. They had some loans to pay off. And she said, you know, dear husband, you've served me for many years. Should I go out and get a job now? You know, I don't know. I don't want to discourage you. You're an old man now. She was a little younger than him. And he turned to her. He was telling me this later. And he said, you know, I don't care what job I get. But Jesus Christ has commanded me, as the husband of this family, to provide for you. And so even though I'm an old man, I'll go and even sweep floors and clean toilets at McDonald's. I don't care what I get, but I'm the provider. And wife, you never have to work, as long as I'm your leader. And I think that is radical dependence upon Jesus Christ, right? It's saying, what Jesus has told me, I will follow. And I don't know where the money is going to come from, but I will follow what Jesus has told me. And I remember meeting this guy, and he said, I've got 2 jobs now. He says, at night I go to the church, and I do sweeping and cleaning. And during the day, I'm working as a watchman. He used to work for an insurance company. But he said, these are the only jobs now that people are giving me, because I'm a Buddha, you know. But I know that I must depend upon Jesus Christ, which means that I must obey. And radical dependence upon Jesus Christ. You know what happened is somebody saw him as a watchman in this company, and I said, you're such a distinguished gentleman, and you're working as a watchman, we've been watching you, and they gave him a promotion. And slowly he started coming up the line again, even after 20 years of losing a stable job. And I think that was again Christ blessing him for being obedient to His word and His command. Right? And Paul is saying that I'm thankful, even with all the problems the Colossian church had, that they radically depend upon Jesus Christ. They say, even when the world forsakes me, I will trust in Christ. Not only do they radically depend upon Jesus Christ, but he goes on to say this. What Jesus says, I will follow, and I know that He will lead me, right? But he says, they also have a love for all the saints. You know, what is worldly love? Worldly love is only for special saints. Who? I will only love people that have money. I will only love people that can do something for me. I can only love people that might give me some favor back. Okay? But don't ask me to love people that are useless. But Christian love is different. Christian love is a Christ-like love. No? What did we do for Christ? We spat on Him. And He loved us. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not just a radical dependence on Jesus Christ, but they delight. They have a party when they have an opportunity to serve somebody else who can do nothing for them. They love not just a few saints, they love all the saints, especially the weak brothers and sisters. They love them. Why? Because they're their brothers and sisters, right? And Christian love is something that should make your jaw drop when you see it. Because it is based on the cross, it's not based on selfishness. And Paul says, that's a work that God is working in these people. I don't care all the bad things. Sometimes we can focus on all the bad things, but here are the things that Christ is doing, and it is in their hearts. Maybe numbers are going down. Maybe offering is not so big, but these people are growing in their faith and in their love. I praise God. You know, you need to begin to have this kind of attitude when you work in ministry. Otherwise, you will always be coming in your sermons and scolding your people. And then after a while, they're leaving not because of Christ, they're leaving because of you. Because you have a bitter attitude towards them, rather than a thankful attitude to God. You know? And sometimes what happens also is, two families left, and we are scolding the three families that are left there with us. Right? Because we're upset with the two families that are left. And God will take that ministry away from you when you begin to have that external attitude rather than a Christ-centered attitude. Looking at the things that Christ is doing. Oh, may God help us. Well, Paul is helping us through the aid of the Holy Spirit by saying, first of all, lean on Christ by having a practice of prayer. Secondly, lean on Christ by having a sense of looking at the productivity of heart change that only Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing, right, in people's lives. Thirdly, look at the power of gospel preaching. Thirdly, let your heart rest in Jesus' power. And Jesus' power is primarily seen not in signs and wonders and miracles and all of that. Actually, it is a miracle, but the biggest miracle is the power of the gospel. The power of the word to save lives. Just look quickly and again. I don't know what time it is. Daddy has taken all the clock. Oh, then. So I don't know. I'll keep preaching if you stop me. But the idea here, the big picture in verses 5 and 6 is the power of the gospel. I mean, you start in verse 5 and he talks about the fruit of the gospel. And he says, because of the hope that is laid up, why are you loving? Why are you having faith in Christ? Because you are sure that you are going to be at home with Jesus. Right? Yesterday we were talking about in Revelation. That produces a great spiritual energy. When people know the end of their life is sure, then they can take all kinds of risks for Christ. No? They can make all kinds of sacrifices because they know no matter what you give, he's going to give you 5 million times more in heaven. It doesn't matter. No sacrifice is too great compared to the reward that we're going to receive from our Savior one day. But you know, that's not the main point actually. The main point is, how do you make people hopeful? How do you make people stop thinking about just their jobs and their salaries and money and bank accounts and insurance and all these worldly things, and they become so worried and they become so anxious? And how do you make them more heavenly minded? It's very difficult. Well, yeah, it is difficult from an earthly point of view to convince people. There is only one tool that can be used. You keep reading verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard where? In the word of God. The word of God is the means by which, yes, people are saved. But it's also the means by which people have a heavenly mindset, where they begin to live by faith rather than by sight. And it is because of this that we preach expository. What else do we have? We have no greater tool than the power of God's word through the Holy Spirit that can give people energy and faith to run out of church and say, I want to do something great for God this week. Right? Paul is saying, I praise God that Epaphras was an expositor. That's what he's saying. And that's why I think that this church, it has its problems. But you have a hope in heaven. You are saved. And you long for heaven. Well, I think one of the first things about the power of the gospel is it's a hope-producing gospel. A hope-producing gospel. You know, if you preach expositorily and you make people discouraged, there's something wrong with your expository preaching. Because there has to always be two sides to expository. John Bunyan used to talk about that. We must warn the saints, but we must also woo the saints. Like a young man would woo a lady to marry him. And in that sense, another Puritan said it in this way. Sometimes our preaching is very unbalanced. It's only warning. And we only discourage people. But we don't make them hopeful in the power of God to sanctify them through the hope of heaven, right? And all that Jesus can do for them. Another Puritan said that preaching needs to do two things. We need to disturb the comfortable But don't stop there. We need to also comfort the disturbed. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I praise God that Epaphras was a faithful expository preacher who had both these things in his preaching. He would produce hope in your hearts by talking to you about how Christ can lift you up from your sin. Christ can sanctify you from your sin. You see? This is what we talk about in expository preaching, is even that sense of both the motivation and the principle. Don't be just a principle preacher. Be also a motivational preacher. But your motivations must be in Christ, must be in heaven. I think it's important that Paul talks about the word of truth. Why? Because the Colossians were being filled with earthly truth rather than biblical truth. And this is the reason why they were losing hope. So you go to cults, it's hopeless. Every day you're wondering whether you're going to heaven. But it's only in Christianity that we produce, through right Christian preaching, an assurance of heaven, you see. Comes to the word of God. The gospel has to be good news. Otherwise there's something wrong with your preaching. Think about that as you think about even your expository preaching in class, as you think about your expository preaching in church. Are you a discouraging preacher? Or are you an encouraging preacher? And that comes from the word of truth. But not only is it an encouraging gospel, a hope-producing gospel, Paul is so thankful. There's so many things to be thankful for in the church. That he says, we preach the word that makes people hopeful and want to obey. But it's also an unstoppable gospel. You know, we'll go back to this first issue of discouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged because it seems like no new believers, no new numbers. And you know, God will do that to show you that it is not you who produces the result. But on the other hand, there are some secret effects of the word of God that you will never see. And in this day and age, it's just amazing. I'm hearing about, I don't know if this is true in your churches, but people are contacting me from different countries and saying, we're listening to the sermons of Cornerstone online, and it is going here, and it is going there. And I'm just thinking, praise God, you know, that the word of God now has been breaking through boundaries and going across into Middle Eastern countries and things like that. I remember one friend of mine telling me that he was walking through the streets of Delhi, and somebody had done some tract distribution in the streets of Delhi. And one tract, as he was walking through the streets of Delhi, one tract that somebody had used to wrap some fish in, because he smelled very fishy. It came flying onto his face, and all the fish juice and all that, he peeled it off, and he was so upset that he read it. And he said, as he read it, the Lord convicted his heart and he got saved. And you know, it's those incidents like that. Martin Lloyd Jones, he shares a story of how there was one milkman. He was riding through the streets of England on a cycle, delivering milk. And as he was delivering milk, somebody just recited a verse from his garden in the morning. I don't know, he was having his devotions and he got very excited. And he just shouted out the word of God. And that man delivering milk became convicted by just hearing that verse that day. And he bowed his knee on the pavement and gave his life to Christ. And what I want to say to you, brothers, is sometimes when you look, you don't see things. But you've got to realize this truth, that nobody can stop the gospel. Nobody can stop the gospel. God will use the word of God. Sometimes he'll do it in secret ways so your head doesn't become big. And that you don't take all the glory. I preached and people got saved. 10,000 people. Hallelujah to God and to me also. You know? God does not want to share his glory with us. But what Paul is saying is, after many years of ministry, I have realized that the gospel cannot be stopped. Look at verse 6. Just as it has come to you, which has come to you, just as it is in all the world, it is constantly, look at his excitement, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Nobody can stop it. When Paul is writing Colossians, only 30 years have passed since Christ went into the heavens. In 30 years, almost the whole Roman Empire has heard the gospel. It became like a fire that took over the whole world. And brothers and sisters, you know, I want to tell you that I think the only reason why India is not seeing this kind of thing happening right now is not because God is not powerful, but it's because our pulpits are just not holding out the word of God anymore. And even if a few men and women go out and just start doing something that is a biblical ministry again, just a holding forth of the gospel instead of all this nonsense that is going on in the name of Jesus, where there is very little preaching and a lot of tamasha, then I think we can see the same thing happen in our generation. That God will save the majority of Nepal. Who knows? He can do that, right? Not because of us, but because of the power of the gospel. That's what Paul saw in his generation. The whole Roman Empire is hearing the word of God. How? And we might even say, you know, it has to happen through Billy Graham when he comes in. And we have to have some money, of course, paisa from America. And then you have to rent that hall, no? In the middle of Bambolim, where 10,000 people can sit. And then we'll call Nepali people and Goan people and American people and we'll have a big rally. Right? I never see that kind of methodology maintained in the Bible. Keep reading this verse. Even as it has been doing in you also, verse 6, since the day you, and there's not a sense of a big group of people, but it's just one-on-one. You heard it. You understood it. You understood it as grace of God and truth. And then you passed it on to others. You know, I want to just say to you that I think what Paul is saying is that the greatest power in evangelism is not rallies and meetings, but one-on-one conversations of on-fire Christians talking to unbelievers. And that's how the whole world at that time was getting filled with the knowledge of the gospel. You know? And what you need to do is you need to have this confidence when you go into ministry and just say, I'm going to preach. And every Sunday, I'm going to hold forth the word and the gospel and talk about the excellencies of Christ and his redemption. And I know that one person even in my church might go and share that with another person and it's going to become a fire. It can't be stopped, right? Because as the rain comes down and bears fruit, so also the word of God will never return void, but it will do that which it is sent for, that which it is sent to accomplish. Amen?
Amen.
And Paul was so thankful for this. He said, you know, I don't want to get discouraged. There are heretics out there, but my gospel is more powerful than what they say. I'm not going to get discouraged and negative just by all the Benny Hinn's and all the crazy crackpots out there. I don't want to focus on that even. I want to focus on the preaching of the gospel because it can't be stopped, right? I want to spend more time with Paul. Praise God, we're going to do Colossians for the next few weeks because this kind of man is the kind of man that pastors need to spend time. Not negative people. You know, not always, the gospel is being defeated, there's no hope, let's just pray for Jesus to come back. No. There's more work to be done. And we must do it according to God's plan. You know, it's a hope-producing gospel. It's an unstoppable gospel. And it's a productive gospel. Look at the way in which he talks about it. Just constantly, without stopping, doing two things. Bearing fruit and producing works of faith. And adding men and women to the church. Well, there's one last thing that produces thankfulness. Let's review. First is the practice of prayerfulness, and that helps us to see that God and Christ is working in his church and that we are depending upon him. Secondly is to look at the productivity of heart change rather than external things so that we would see how Jesus works is often hidden, right? Third thing is what? By focusing on the power of gospel preaching, there is a great powerful dynamic that Jesus has left with us, and it is the word of God and nothing can stop it. And if we unleash it, all of India can get saved and be turned upside down. I hope you have that kind of faith. Not in yourself, but in Christ. And finally, and I think this hits home with PTS. As you look at verses 7 and 8, Paul is thankful because of the gift of faithful men. You know, whenever I see men like you, I am recognizing one thing, and that is that Jesus is building his church. And sometimes we ask this ourselves a question, how is Jesus building his church in India? Is it through brick and cement? Is it through more parachurch organizations forming OM and this and that and all that? No. I think think primarily Jesus builds his church. Even Ephesians 4 teaches us by giving gifted men to the church. And for that matter, even their wives and the women that come alongside them. This is all produced by Christ. What we are seeing here at PTS is an evidence of Christ still working with his bride in our nation in Nepal. That you men are here. You men are here ultimately not because of PTS making a website and advertising and all of that. You men are here because Jesus gave you an urge. Not only just to be trained for 3 years, but to love his church, right? I cannot produce that in you, but Jesus has produced that in you. And Paul says, you know, I've never even been to Colossae, but I praise God that the church started in Colossae. Why? Because God allowed me the opportunity to share the gospel with one brother, Epaphras, and he has gone now because Christ sent him, and there's a church in that place. You know? So brothers, don't ever think that it's over. Don't ever think that God is done. I mean, I hope that these men even that you see here today are your friends forever, because these are men that have that same call that you have. And it's a calling from Christ. And so at this time, Paul says, you know what? I'm an old man. I might be going to heaven soon. But I'm so thankful for young men like Epaphras. And what's the issue that makes him thankful? Look at verses 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. You know what that word is? Mathete. Disciples. A faithful man is a man who's a disciple. That's what Epaphras was. Who spends his time pouring not just his word, not just sermons, but what? Life into others. And Paul says that is an evidence that God is building his church. When you see men that are not just businessmen, they wear ties, they go in the pulpit, they preach a sermon, and then they quickly get into their car and run off and on a plane, and then they're gone to the South Africa, right? Wow, what a godly man he was. No, that's not the kind of men that God has called as a church. This whole itinerant ministry. Please don't become itinerant ministers, otherwise Chris Williams will find you and beat you with a stick, okay? What you need to do is you need to find one local congregation and love those people till you die. And pour your life into them. And that's how Christ builds the church, right? That was, in fact, the only reason the Baptist is not going back is the Romans put chains on. He's still praying for them over there, in that place, in that prison. Why? Because he's a discipler. Are you a discipler? That's the kind. Don't just get enamored with Greek. Don't just get enamored with expository preaching. Get enamored with the church and loving the church, because that's what Christ did, no? Did Christ have big crowds? He had only 12 men. Why? Is that because he's unsuccessful? Yeah. Is that because he's not capable? No, I think it is because it was his choice. If Jesus wanted, he could have become, you know, 10 million times bigger than Billy Graham. But he didn't want that. He wanted to love 12 men and pour his life into 12 men. And that's what Epaphras was like, right? And that's what we need to become like, right, brothers? He was a faithful man. He was a disciple. Why? Because he worked hard for the gospel. Look at this. He's a fellow bond servant. The idea is that he's a hard... To be a discipler means that you are not sleeping much at night. Why? Because you're so worried about the people that you know and that you love, that they would obey God more, that they would follow Christ more, that they would stop sinning. No? And then sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night, you have to go and visit that brother and that family because I want to make sure that they're not falling into sin. Right? And Paul said Epaphras was like that. He's a hard worker, but he's also a team player. Fellow bondservant. He doesn't think he's the Messiah, right? I alone am going to build a church in Colossae. That's why when he got in prison, the church is still surviving. Because he had discipled some other leaders. And we're going to meet them later. I don't know who we're going to preach on this. But we're going to meet them later. Their names. Not only is he a hard worker, but he's a trustworthy man. He's a faithful servant. See? He's a faithful servant. You know, there are many men that are not trustworthy. They are only hard workers when Chris Williams is there. But otherwise, they are lazy men. And if you're finding that in your life, that you need a Chris Williams in your life to make you work hard, and the rest of the time you're sleeping, then don't go into church ministry. Because in church ministry, you will be accountable for your own life before God, and Chris Williams will not be there. Or Stanley, or whoever else, to watch over your shoulder. And Paul said, I praise God for men like Epaphras because I didn't even go there. And he continued that ministry and he planted that church and he did it by himself. Why? Because he doesn't need somebody to be beating him over the head and saying, do it, wake up in the morning and read your Bible, do it, come on, go and visit that fellow, he's in hospital, come on, do it, go and love that person. But he did it because he loved Christ. He's a faithful man, right? He's a hard worker, he's trustworthy, and he's passionate to see people love Christ. Look at this, he informed us of your love in the Spirit. When Paul went to tell, when Epaphras went to tell Paul about the church, he didn't say, Paul, I want to tell you about this church. We've got such a beautiful building. It's on Chogham Road, right on the main road. And you know, the rent is so low. And we've got 18 families. We're doing parenting class. And we're doing this. And we're all the programs and all the numbers. He didn't say that. He talked about heart change. He didn't want to impress Paul with the accounts and the money and the buildings. He told Paul, I want to tell you, these people love one another and they love Christ in the Spirit. And Paul said, I love this man because he's passionate for Christ to be seen, not for him to be seen in this church. We'll come back full circle. The church is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? And God has called you to be part of that church. But I think one thing that you've got to watch your heart for is don't be earthly minded even when you work with the church, otherwise you will get burned out and discouraged. But be Christ minded. Recognize that it is His bride and you're only one peon, okay? Doing some work in that church for some time, that's also a blessing. But you want to always focus on Him, you want to focus on His power, you want to focus on His grace, and you want to hand His people back to Him, okay? So may God help us to be thankful as we look at the fact that He is building His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the example. And even the pastors, help us to also be thankful.